Well, as I get things situated here, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever met anybody really famous? Anybody here meet anybody famous?
You.
Me? Wow. I was going to say, all of you have met somebody famous. Nah. Thanks, man. This is great having muscle up here on the stage for me. Yeah, you know, in my life, you know, how does that make you feel when you meet someone famous? They sort of just draw you in. There's something unique about them, right? You know, I've had through my life the opportunity to meet a few famous people. I remember when I was young, I met and had an opportunity to meet Arnold Schwarzenegger. Everybody know who he is, right? It was really neat. My dad owned a printing company, and he would do all the printing for an event that Arnold Schwarzenegger would do. This is back in the 70s and early 80s. This is before he became really popular. So you would have Arnold Schwarzenegger would come into town for the bodybuilding championships that were held in Columbus, Ohio. My dad would do all the printing, the posters, the registration forms, the mailers, all of that kind of stuff. Later, now it's still going on. It's one of the largest in the country, but Arnold really doesn't come and hang out at my house because that's what he would do when he was before he was famous. Now, Conan the Barbarian movie had come out, and I thought that was pretty cool. It was a terrible movie. I mean, if you've never seen it, it's the cheesiest, tackiest, but if you throw someone in with a lot of muscles, it works. I don't know. But, so I remember walking in my house and there's Conan the Barbarian sitting in my living room. And I thought that was pretty neat. And I remember just being around him and he sort of had this attraction. People were sort of in awe by his presence. And then later in life, I had an opportunity to meet, Ronald Reagan. I was on a student leadership trip to, Washington, D.C., and we were there, and we actually had a chance. There were several groups of students from several schools, and he came and sort of walked the line and shook everybody's hand and talked to us for a few minutes, told us how important it was that to be involved in our community and civically involved. And, of course, he encouraged us that, you know, in a couple years, you guys are going to be able to vote, so be sure to vote Republican is what he said. And so I met him and just, you know, there's sort of this awe. I mean, there's sort of this attraction that wherever he was, it commanded people's attention. Later, and much more recent, I had the opportunity, was at a conference to have dinner with a gentleman by the name of Lee Strobel. And many of you guys know Lee, or at least his writings. He wrote books such as The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith, which is a little bit what I'm going to be talking about today. And I was not prepared. I didn't know that I was going to be sitting at a table right next to him for this casual dinner. And he's a very engaging individual. He looked over at me. He says, "Well, who are you?" And I said, "I'm Chad." And he says, "Well, what do you do?" And I was sort of just starstruck, you know, there because of the guy who wrote a book that helped form and formulate my beliefs and taking it from just a step of faith, but understanding the evidence that goes behind our Christian faith was phenomenal. And so I had this opportunity to converse with him and have a dinner with him. And again, the people who are around him were just magnetically drawn to the personality. That's what makes them famous. Now, we are in the story on chapter 24, and we're talking about that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was no ordinary teacher. And that wherever he went, he commanded people. They came to him. And he was, you take, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and you take Lee Strobel, and you take Ronald Reagan, and multiply that by 100, and there you have the pull of what Jesus was able to do. When you look at his ministry, Jesus was able to talk with the religious elite at the time and converse with them and have dialogue and actually, you know, shoot holes in their religion quite easily. But at the same time, he was able to use stories. We call them parables. He was able to communicate in a way to the everyday person and even uneducated people. He was able to maneuver the politics of the time. And in Rome at that time, that the time Jesus was around, and there was the Jewish, and then there were the leaders, and the Jews and the Roman leaders would sort of live in this tension. And Jesus was able to navigate through that. Jesus also gave purpose to, at that time, two groups of people who really found no purpose. And those were foreigners, people who were from different lands. They were despised. They were hated. Yet Jesus taught love and compassion. He also gave value to a group that was very undervalued in that day, and it was women. Where it was inappropriate for a person to go and talk to a woman, especially one who was found in sin, and that was despicable. Jesus crossed over those cultural barriers. And he went and he spoke and he gave value to women. I tell you what, Jesus was about women's rights way before the 1960s and 70s came along, folks. He did more for women's rights than any other person. And so when you look at those sort of things, you see this personality of Jesus. And as you go through the story, you're going to realize, and as you read through the book, if you're following through the book, that he was just not just an ordinary person or ordinary teacher. Now, my message today is going to sway a little bit from what you're going to be talking about in your small groups and if you're reading the story, because I believe before we really get into looking at the uniqueness of Jesus, we sort of have to lay a foundation here. We have to go out and we have to look, because there's something that I'm very concerned about in our culture and in Christianity in general, and it's where we come in contact with some issues with some of Jesus' statements. And one statement in particular, and it's found in the book of John chapter 14, 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 14, verse 6. I guess I need to get in the right chapter. 14. Chapter 14, verse 6. And when Jesus says this, he says this about himself. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a very powerful statement. It's a statement that people wrestle with, especially in our culture today. And maybe you wrestle with this and you think, well, I can believe in Jesus and I understand, you know, the historical Jesus, but I just have some issues with him being the only way. And a lot of people struggle with that. Why do we struggle with that? Well, I think we struggle with that because it's really at the very essence, at its very core, sometimes comes across as arrogant, and sometimes it comes across as very exclusive. Well, does Jesus think he has the corner on the market? Well, by that statement, I believe he is saying that. And what I want us to look at today are some myths around Jesus' statement here that we can address, and we can look at this controversy. A recent Barna poll released in January found that one-third of Christians don't believe this statement of Jesus is true. That one-third of those who, these are church-going people, people like you and me, and maybe you identify yourself with that. Now, this is a powerful statement, but I'm not too sure that Jesus can claim that. Well, let's look at that today. And I want to look at why it's so controversial. And I want us to look at three basic myths that we have about who Jesus is. And when I'm doing this, the couple of resources I want to share with you are two books. And the one is The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. And the other one is The Case for Christ. And this information that I'm presenting today is really a usurped out of that book, out of those books. And we just sort of hit the tip of the iceberg, and there's so much more that you can study. But let's just talk about some of these things, because before we can go and look at the rest of the story and talk about the uniqueness of Christ and his claims, we have to know that it's true. We have to have that issue settled in my heart and in your heart, because here's the deal. If I don't think that Jesus is the only way, if I think that all religions somehow lead to God, or that I think that there's an alternate way, or that God is so graceful no one will go to hell, and that there's not this eternal hell and heaven, then it muddies the water. It makes it unclear, and we really don't have a clear direction to go. So I want to talk about this and share this with you today. And so let's look at some of these myths that are based off this controversial claim of Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, myth number one is this, that all religions are basically the same. You heard that one? Maybe you even subscribe to this one a little bit. All religions are basically the same. And basically that's saying, when you get right down to it, when you strip away all the surface stuff and the things that distinct us and make us different, when you get down to the bare essentials, basically it's this idea of brotherhood or sisterhood and of fatherhood and of there's a God. And when you look at all the major world religions, they're all pretty much the same. They all tell the same story, and it's a path to get through God, to God. But the reality is, Jesus' statements himself and the statements in their Bible definitely separate themselves from every other world religion. And, you know, basically when you read through Scripture, and I'm going to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is a statement that separates it outside of Jesus' own statement. But this is a statement that separates it, again, that not all religions are equal. And that they're all, you know, just going, it's just a different path. By the way, do you guys remember Mr. T? I pitied fool. Mr. T? Are you guys awake today? I mean, is it my lumberjack shirt that's making everyone go to sleep? I don't know. He wrote a book, a children's book, several years ago, back in the 90s. Yeah, I know. He wrote a book. But it's about, it gives this big wagon wheel. And it talks about, it's a children's book, how all the different religions lead to the inner spoke, which is God. This is a very common thought that there's really no difference. But listen to what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says. It says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You see, the uniqueness of Christianity is rooted in the uniqueness of who Jesus Christ is. He is unlike any other religious leader that has ever walked on this earth. Now, let me give you a few examples of that. Other religious leaders will make statements like this. Follow me, and I will show you how to find the truth. If you look through Buddha and Muhammad and all these other things, follow me, I will help you find the truth. Jesus is opposite. He says, I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you the way to salvation, the way to get to God. And Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders will say, follow me and I'll show you how you can become enlightened and how you can know of these higher things. And Jesus says, but I am the light of the world. Other religious leaders say things like, come and follow me and I'll show you all the doors that lead to God, but Jesus says, I am that door. Other religious leaders will say things like, follow me and I'll show you how you can find spiritual nourishment, but Jesus says, he is the water of life and he is the bread of life. And that's where we get our spiritual nourishment. And then he goes and he says, so follow me. Do you see the difference here? That when we make the claim that aren't all religions basically the same, if you strip down all the things that make us different, at the core we're all the same. No, they're not all the same. And so if you hear someone say that, be sure to know and understand why, what makes Christianity different. You know, I've studied through the years and I found that, all other world religions are basically based on the idea of doing something and earning something. You know, I look at, maybe you have to use a Tibetan prayer wheel, or you have to go on pilgrimages, or you've got to give alms to the poor, or you have to avoid eating certain things on certain days. You have to pray in a certain way and in a certain direction, or you have to go through a series of reincarnations in order to be like God or to into heaven. And they're all based on things you have to do. But the problem is, no one ever knows if you've done enough. How do you know if you've done enough? So you have to keep doing good, and you do good, and you do good, and you do good. And it all becomes a self-motivated religion of what I can do to get me into heaven. That stands in stark contrast to what Jesus says. He says, I have come that you may have life. I am the way. And it's not about what you do. It's about what I was able to do for you. And because we receive God's grace and God's love, and it's not earned and it's not merited, it doesn't become about us getting what we can get. It becomes about serving God and then sharing that invitation with as many people as possible. You see, no one can earn their way into heaven, right? And so we might as well just stop talking about this. You know, it's interesting to me, you know, when you look at all the other world religions, you can spell it with one word, do, D-O, because it's all the stuff you have to do in order to get into heaven and to earn favor with God. When you boil down and you look at Christianity, it's all about one word, done. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. You see, we all know that there's nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven. We're not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have it within me. And so we rely on Christ. The book of Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this, God saved us. It was not because of any good works that we ourselves have done, but because of his own mercy that he saved us. Now, that's not to say that Christians, we don't do good works, or that that's not part of our faith, because it is. But it's not part of earning our faith. It's a response and appreciation for our faith and what God has done for us. So you can see here that Christianity is automatically at odds with everybody else, with every world religion. So next time someone says to you, well, they're all the same, point out, no, Christianity is different. Well, there's a second myth that I want us to look at today, and that myth is that all religions are equally true. In other words, let's say that Christianity is different, and and that it is separate from all of these things, but it's just another viewpoint or another type of truth that you can subscribe to that's equally true as everything else. See, we have come to accept in our culture that there's this idea that two things, even though diabolically opposed, can be truth. And the reality is the essence of truth itself means that there is a standard, that there is a singular, absolute truth. Whether we regard to see it as truth or not, it stands that way. But we live in a culture, especially in America, where we say, hey, if you can think it up and you think it's true, good for you. If that's what, if that's what gets you there, if that's what's going to get you to heaven, then hey, it's just as equal as everything else. But we know that's not the reality of life. We know that's not the reality of Scripture. You know, it was interesting. I was pulling in to a grocery store a couple weeks ago. And as I was pulling in, there was another car that was pulling in right next to me. And I noticed that that car had a coexist bumper sticker on. You know what I'm talking about? And I understand the surface meaning of this is that, we ought to strive for peace and that world religions can work together. Hey, I'm all for that. But I was interested to find out the person, and you may even have one of those. And if so, I hope that's your intent. So I was curious. And so this girl gets out of her car and I said, hey, I noticed your bumper sticker. And she goes, oh, yeah, I'm really into that. I said, well, explain that to me. What does it mean? He goes, oh, she says, it's about, all these world religions and we all have our ways to get to God. I said, okay, very good. She says, yeah, if it's Christianity or if it's Hindu or if it's Buddhism or Muslim or whatever it is, we all find our way to get to God. And I just hope that we can all get together and make this world a better place. And I said, oh, that's a good explanation. And I said, tell me now, which one of these faiths do you subscribe to? And the girl looked at me. She goes, well, none of them, but all of them. I said, well, wait a second. Explain that to me. She says, well, I think Jesus is awesome. I'm a Jesus follower. But you know what? I also like, being reincarnated. Can you imagine what you may be in your next life? And basically, she was taking the beliefs of all. We can't work that way because not all things are equally true. There's no such thing as one thing being true and the other. That's like saying 2 + 2 = 4 at the same time saying 2 + 3 = 4. One of those things is not true. And you know that 2 + 2 = 4, and you may want to try to make 2 + 3 = 4, but it's never going to equal 4. And I think in our country especially, we have this erroneous idea that, hey, if you can think it up, it's valid. I really like, Lee Strobel tells a story of a woman by the name of Jemima Wilkinson. She was born in Rhode Island in 1752. Now, Jemima was able to convince about 200 followers or so that she was the daughter of God. And so she created this following, and they were following her, and it was actually starting to build a little momentum that she was able to convince people that she was the daughter of God. And so they were out walking one day, and they come to a lake shore, and Jemima's there, and she says, I'm going to walk across this lake on the water just like my brother Jesus did because I'm the daughter of God, and so I can do this. And then she looked at her followers, and she says, do you believe I can do it? And they all said, yeah, we believe, and got all excited. And then she looks at him, she says, well, because you believe, then I don't need to walk on the water to prove my faith to you. So they walked around the lake to get to the other side. Now, she lost a few followers then, but it doesn't end there. A few years later, in the early 1800s, she still had this following. It was in 1820, and when she died, she gave the instructions to not bury her body. Because on the third day, she said she was going to be raised from the dead, just like her brother Jesus. And so here, the daughter of God, she died. And her followers did as she instructed them. She laid her out on a table. Day one comes and goes. Day two comes and goes. Day three is the big moment. Guess what? Day three comes and goes, and guess what? Jemima's still laid out there on that table. Now, day four comes, and some things are happening. I used to work in a funeral home. I know what happens on day four. But she wasn't being raised from the dead. And all of a sudden, you know, it all sort of fell apart. See, we may want to believe that's true. But the reality is there cannot be two truths. And for over 2,000 years, the truth of Jesus has reigned. And though people have attacked it, though people have belittled it, it is still strong. The Bible is the number one best-selling book of all time, and it continues to be. Why? Is it because it's just equal truth? No. It's because it is the truth and that Jesus is the way. There are four ways that Jesus validates the statements that he makes. And I just want to touch on these, just surface touch on these and talk about it. First, the way that he validates his claim to being the only way to God is that he was the only individual in history able to fulfill dozens of ancient prophecies that were written hundreds of years before he even existed. Now, one of the big arguments against this is that there was this man named Jesus, and what he did was maneuvered himself into fulfilling these prophecies. So, you know, let's say it's time for the triumphal entry, which was prophesied about, and Jesus goes to his disciples and says, hey, find me a donkey, because I'm supposed to go in Jerusalem on the donkey, and, you know, so we need to make this thing look good, because they're going to crucify me, so I need to hurry up and get in there. You know, how crazy does that sound? You know, and then the fact that Jesus couldn't determine his time of birth, the location of his birth. He couldn't manufacture his lineage. These were all things that had to happen, and these were historically proven events, not just through Scripture, but through Roman historians, one particular by the name of Josephus. And also we have writings, and it's called Intertestamental Jewish Literature. And if you're from the Catholic background, you know the Apocrypha. This is part of the writings there, and which testify to Jesus' life and the things that are going on. And so not only do you have biblical things, but you have also this intertestamental Jewish literature from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, and these outside sources as well confirming these things. And so he validates himself by being the fulfillment of these prophecies. A group of computer guys got together to calculate the odds of someone being able to fulfill the prophecies, every one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and trying to fulfill that into the New Testament. And they came to the conclusion that it wasn't just highly unlikely or that it wasn't nearly impossible. They said it was humanly impossible. And so, you know, Jesus validates himself. The second way he validates himself is by his unprecedented character. You ever get to know somebody new and you think, man, this person's really cool. I really like them. They have a lot going on and they're I just want to be around them and they're neat. And then you get to know the person. What happens after you get to know the person after a while? Yeah, you start to see their dark sides, right? You start to see that, you know, all their bad habits and all the different things. You're like, oh, man, I can't believe I thought this guy was cool. Or I can't believe I thought this girl was awesome because she's got some bad habits. I don't like this. She has some sin in her life. She has these bad attitudes, or he has this or that, or he can't pick up after himself, whatever it is. Flashbacks to first years of marriage. You know, here's Jesus and his two closest friends, the people who were with him. We look at John and we look at Peter, and these were the ones who really spent a lot of time, and John said, in him, there is no sin. And can you imagine living with somebody 24 hours a day for a couple years at a time and be able to make that statement, this guy has no sin? And Peter goes on and he says that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So I believe his unique character validates his claim to being the one and only way to God. Well, the third way that he validates his claim is by performing miracles. You know, Jesus even challenged him. He says, you know, if I can't perform miracles, then I'm not who I say I am. And if someone claims that they are the Son of God or daughter of God, they'll be able to perform these miracles. And so Jesus went about performing miracles. And when he did these, he didn't do them in a back room or a back alley where nobody witnessed them. He did them out in front of people. And there is testimony, again, not only in biblical references, but also these secular historical accounts and these historical writings that were of the time. And matter of fact, even the Quran mentions Jesus performing miracles. And I believe he validates that. And so when you look at all of these things, he is who he claimed to be. And then the fourth and the most spectacular demonstration of his deity is that he fulfilled the prediction and the prophecy that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And this was not done in secret either. He appeared to over 500 people in those days immediately following. And a lot of other people took witness, because when we look in the book of Acts, as the disciples, Peter specifically in chapter 2, was beginning to tell the crowds that had gathered, he said, "Hey, this Jesus that you crucified, you know, the one that you were walking around with, the one that was making these claims that you laughed at, the one that when he was being crucified, you spit on him. Hey, look, we have it, eyewitness testimony that he had been raised from the dead," and over 3,000 people committed themselves to being Christ followers of that day. See, Christianity is not just a philosophy, it's a reality. And Jesus didn't just claim that he's the one and only God. He validated his credentials and fully established his credibility in being able to make that statement. So you look back and, you know, you look at these myths and you just tear them apart. They're not all the same religions. Religions are not all equally true. And then the third myth that I want us to look at, and this is one that I struggled with personally for quite some time. And it's this fact that it's arrogant to say that there is only one way to heaven. It's arrogant to say that there's one way to heaven. And I would agree with that if we were saying that there are multiple ways to heaven, and yet Jesus is the best way to heaven. That would be arrogant. But I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is Jesus is the only way to heaven. And a lot of people look at that, and I even struggle with myself. Man, it seems very exclusive to only those who are part of the church crowd, or only to those who have the opportunity to hear, or only to those who this, or only to those. And what I have realized through time is that it's not exclusive, that it's very inclusive. And that's the reason that the church, we do what we do, because it's available to everybody. The invitation to have Christ in your heart, to follow him, to use him, to for him to be in your life that way to eternal life, that's open to everybody. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says, well, only a few, only the select. It's open to anybody. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your religious background. It doesn't matter what type of community you lived in or what part of the world you lived in. It's for everybody. Now, the Bible does say that only a few will choose that road. But that's humanity narrowing that gate, not God. That's open to everyone. See, he's the only qualified one because he lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he's the only one who's able to be a substitute for my sin. You know, it reminds me a little bit about my son when he was born, Sam. When he was born, a little bit premature, but he had jaundice. Any of your kids ever have jaundice when they were little? Yeah. And for Sam, when he was born, it was cute for the first day because he looked like he had a tan. But, you know, progressively, his skin just kept getting more yellow and yellow. And we realized that this is not just going to go away naturally like it does with several kids. So they called us back to the hospital. We had gone home. They said, "You need to come back because his bilirubin levels are really, really high." And so we brought him back and they did more tests. And they said, "Well, we need to treat him because left untreated, this is fatal." And I'm thinking, okay, all right, well, what do we do? And they said, we have a simple solution for this. And the simple solution is this. They have a blanket that they put them in the incubator. They have this blanket and it has these blue lights on them. Anybody seen those before? You ever deal with that? Yeah. You have these blue lights. So what do? They put them under these blue lights. And these blue lights get absorbed by the skin, which then, therefore, it gets the liver to working to eliminate out the things that are causing the jaundice. And after a couple of days, sure enough, he turned right around. And, you know, and sometimes I look at that, and the solution seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, there's got to be more to it than just putting some lights on, right? And I had three options. I could have said, you know what? I don't like your solution. I think to get this jaundice color out, we should scrub them down and dip them in bleach, and I think that'll change his skin tone, you know? Or I could have said, well, let's just ignore it. I, I don't think this is really that big of a problem. Let's just take him home, see what happens. Or we could look for another solution. I could say, you know, this blanket thing, I know that you're telling me it works, but I just can't go for that. It just seems too simple and lights, really, come on. And I want to search for a new solution. And I could have gone out and I could have searched for a solution to this problem. Well, the whole time my child would be dying. You know, I think a lot of us view God that way. See, the truth of the matter is this, that we all have a terminal illness called sin. And the reason why us who call ourselves Christian, why we cling to Jesus Christ, is that because He is the great physician. He is the only one that has the medication that can cure my disease. Now, I could try to scrub away the dirtiness of my life and this sin in my life by doing good works and hoping that maybe if I do enough good things, maybe I'll earn God's favor. Or I can look at the situation and say, well, you know, let's just wait this thing out, because I really don't think that there's this whole God thing, and I'm not too sure I'm into all that. And you can take that option as well. Or you can take that third option where you think, well, I'm going to look for something else. There's got to be something better than Jesus Christ. There has to be something different. So we go out there and we are on a spiritual journey, and folks, we try everything. Just like the lady who I talked to with the Coexist bumper sticker. She liked the idea of Christ but couldn't accept Him. She liked the idea of finding something more. We're always wanting something more when Jesus simply lays it out there. But the truth of the matter is this. Only the great physician offers the treatment that will ease the stain of sin in our lives. And we turn to God. And when we turn to Him, it's not being narrow-minded. It's not being foolish or being blind. We're acting in accordance not only with faith, but we're acting in accordance with evidence that shows that Jesus, He is who He says He is, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come before You today. I'm so thankful that we can come and study Your Word and look into it. And as we take this week and next week and look at the evidences and the proof for what we believe, Father, we know ultimately that there's a greater proof beyond all of that. And that's our personal testimony of how our lives are changed. Father, how You have broken the bonds of sin in lives, how You've healed broken hearts, how You've mended together broken relationships, and how You've brought good things out of disastrous things. And so, Lord, we love You. We love that we can share our testimony of how You work in our lives. And so, Father, we just come to You right now, and we lift You high. We thank You for sending Jesus to be that great physician to take away our sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I have a friend who's a minister who's going through some difficult times. And we were talking. He says, Chad, you know what? It's much easier to preach and tell people how to react in these situations than to actually live what you're preaching. Follow God when you're going through some difficult times. And I think that's so true for all of us, that our faith is proved when the reality of our situations comes face to face with the reality of trusting who Jesus is. Otherwise, it's just talk. But it's in those moments of brokenness, and it's in those moments of pain, and it's in those moments of just a reality that, man, my life is a mess. And I'm going through some things that only Jesus can heal, that the reality of who Jesus is really comes true.